And I think it's important for us to be reminded of some of the things that we have to be thankful for because, as I mentioned last week, Satan is very effective in getting into the minds of people and causing people to think when things aren't going well or when things aren't going perfect. They begin to think, I have nothing to be thankful for. What do I have to be thankful for? This is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is messed up, and this isn't how I'd like it to be, and this isn't how I want it to take place in my life. And they can look at all these different things that are not what they would want them to be, and they say, what do I have to be thankful for? And even in the midst of a crazy, messed up life, we need to be reminded we have much to be thankful for. And so last week I began by reminding us of the most obvious aspect or most obvious thing that we have to be thankful for if we are a child of God, and that is our salvation. How blessed you and I are that God would love us so much that even in our sinful, wicked condition, God would allow His Son to enter into this world, to die on the cross for our sins. How blessed are we that Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth and die on the cross for our sins, pay the penalty for our sins so that we might have everlasting life. All we had to do was humble ourselves and call upon the Lord. And the Scripture says that He was willing to save us. And so that is a wonderful, wonderful truth and a wonderful, wonderful reality, something that we can be thankful for this year, no matter what else is going on. And then Sunday night, we continued the thoughts by saying this. We have a church family to be thankful for. As you read through the Scripture, the Apostle Paul never mentions his family. He never talks about his relatives. He never talks about his kin. There is no reference at all to the family of the Apostle Paul. But when he wrote to the believers there in Philippi, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And so there was the Apostle Paul, and he was grateful, not because he had family, not because of a close relationship with dad and mom and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins, but he had a church family there in Philippi where there was a relationship established. And because of that, he was grateful, and because of that, he was thankful. And if for nothing else this year, if all you could say this year was, I've gotten my salvation, and I have a church family, then we have everything we need to be thankful for, okay? And so we have so much by which to thank God for, and there are so many reasons we ought to be giving thanks. And this morning we're going to look at another element of our life that we can be thankful for. But before we do, I want us to think about something, okay? And it's going to take us a few moments to get to the text, but we've got time and we're not in a hurry, so we're going to be fine, all right? You agree with that, don't you? I think that you do, and I truly believe that you're okay with this. So just give me a few moments to work us through this, and we'll get to the bigger, broader principle in a couple of moments. This morning, I think all of you would understand whenever I say that no one in this room knows me better than Susie. Susie and I have been married for a little over 20 years, and obviously living together, you get to know each other fairly well. And so there's not a lot between us that we haven't seen, that we haven't heard, that we haven't experienced with one another. There aren't just a whole lot of surprises between us on a daily basis. Every once in a while, I still surprise her by something I've done. Every once in a while, she still surprises me. But by and large, we know each other fairly well. As that is so, I want you to think about a few comments that Susie could make of me if she chose to. They're not real exciting comments, but she could make these comments of me. She could say something like this, in all the years we've been married, he has never requested that one vegetable dish for supper. You know, that one dish where it's just all vegetables and no meat and just a lot of corn and carrots and peas and green beans. She could say, it has never once happened in our marriage. And most of you would know that, but I'm just saying, Susie would know that better than you. She could say something like this, you know, in the 20 years that we've been married, I don't think Kyle has ever mentioned the marathon that he wants to run in. It's just not a conversation that has ever taken place in our house. I've never said, do you think it ought to be Oklahoma City or do you think it ought to be someplace else? Do you think I ought to run the half marathon or the whole marathon? She would say to you, we've never had that conversation in our house, period. She would say something like this. In the last 20 plus years, he has never said to me, could we go to one of your high school reunions? I'd love to meet some of your old friends. I'd love to know who you went to high school with. She could say to you this morning, he has never said anything like that to me. And because she knows me so well, you know what else she could say? She could say this. There's a second verse to all of those songs. Not only has he never asked me for that vegetable dish, I'm quite positive he'll never ask me for that vegetable dish. He has never mentioned the marathon that he wants to run in, and I'm quite certain, based on the last 20 years of our lives together, I'm quite certain he will never mention which marathon he wants to run in. And I am certain, after all of these years, because he has never once mentioned wanting to go to one of my high school reunions, I am confident that in the next 20 years, he'll never say to me, "Babe, could we please go to one of your high school reunions?" She knows me well enough to know that not only has it been this way in the past, it will continue to be this way in the future. It is what it is, and she knows it to be so, based upon her experience with me. If you keep that thought in mind, I want us to think about something else. I want us to think about this thought, this truth, this principle. That as we go through life, there are certain people that we need to make a mental note in regards to and say this. When they speak, it would do me good to listen. When they speak, it would do me good to give attention to what they have to say. See, in this world, everyone has opinions, do they not? In this world, everyone talks and expresses their opinions. And because of the country we live in, we're allowed to have opinions and we're allowed to express those opinions. And there's nothing wrong with that, but let's be honest. Some people have opinions and some people talk and we don't need to listen to them. We just need to say, well, that's your opinion and you're allowed to have that opinion, but I'm not going to listen to what you have to say based upon, well, what I know of you. But there are certain people that when they speak, we need to say, you know what, there's something about them that I need to give attention to what it is they have to say. Now this morning, I want us to think about David. Isn't it amazing how in church you just say the name David and everyone knows immediately who you're talking about? You're talking about that Old Testament character who was the son of a shepherd, who was watching his father's sheep when he was anointed as a king, who one day killed Goliath and then one day ruled the nation of Israel for 40 years. Whenever you hear the word David, there could be 100 different thoughts that go through your mind. And as I think of David and as I think of the stories contained in the scripture in relation to his life, here is my opinion. You may choose to disagree with me, but this would be my opinion as it relates to David, and that would be this. When David speaks, it would do me well to listen to what he has to say. We know that David was not perfect. We know that David was not sinless. We know that David had many mistakes of which he regretted, that he would love to have gone back and changed things, and he would have loved to have been able to go back and rewrite the history books. We understand that David was a human just like you and I, and he had sin in his life just like anyone else does. But there are a couple of things that we cannot deny, and the first one is this. Is in spite of his humanity and in spite of his sinfulness, God still chose to use David in an amazing way. David was not just your average run-of-the-mill character. David was not just some Old Testament person that you read of in passing. No, David was a man that had the hand of God on his life, and God used David in an amazing, amazing ways. Not only that, David was a man who had experienced more life than most of us will ever experience. He had more situations from life that he could recall, and he had more illustrations from his past that he could point to and say, hey, I remember this, and I remember this, and I remember the time in which this happened. He had more experiences to draw from than most of us could ever imagine having. And so based upon his experiences, based upon everything that he witnessed, and based upon how God chose to use him, again, in my mind, it only makes sense that if he is going to say something, I ought to probably stop what I'm doing and give attention to what it is he's saying. So in the book of Psalms, what do we have? Predominantly, we have the writings of David. Which means that if you and I were reading through the Scripture and we came to the book of Psalms, we ought to probably pay attention. Now, I'm not suggesting there are other parts of Scripture you don't need to pay attention to, but I am saying when you come to the book of Psalms, it would probably do us well to just say, I'm going to read a little bit slower. And I'm going to try to devote a little bit more attention to what it is that David is saying and what David wrote in these words. And such was the case for me this week whenever I went to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37, that's where we're going to be for a few moments. In Psalm chapter 37, I began reading in verse number 1, and I began trying to read very slowly and methodically and to give attention to what the writer David was saying. And as I read through the chapter, here is what I realized. David speaks in this chapter of the wicked. Let's listen, okay? David speaks of the wicked. Who else does he speak of in this chapter? He speaks of the ungodly. You mean, David, in the world you lived in, there were wicked people and there were ungodly people? Yes, and in the same chapter, he speaks of the evildoers. So in chapter 37, he speaks of wicked people, he speaks of ungodly people, and he speaks of evildoers. What does that remind us of? It reminds us of this, that David was living in an imperfect world in his day, just like you and I are living in an imperfect world in our day. David was not living in some utopian environment. David was not living in some world where sin and wickedness did not exist. No, David was living in a world that was as cursed by sin as our world is cursed by sin today. Though the generations have come and gone, though we are separated by thousands of years, David lived in a world that he would identify being filled with wicked, ungodly, evil doers. And as you come to this chapter, here's what you discover is that David is not in the early stages of his life. David is in the latter stages of his life. David is not a young man anymore. He is what he refers to himself in verse number 25 as an old man. He says in verse number 25, I have been young and now am old. Friends, you don't have to go to Bible college to understand what David is saying. David is saying this, I am not a young man anymore. I have been around the block a few times. I have seen some things take place in my life. And again, we know this to be true as we read through the stories of David and all that God allowed him to experience. And so in verse number 25, he says, I have been young and now am old. And based upon the years that God gave David on this earth, at the time of this writing, David points out an observation he has made. In verse number 25, he said this, I have been young and now am old. Yet. What does that mean? It means this, to this point. I know I was born at a very early age. So you'll get that in a minute, okay? I know that I was born as a child. I know that in my adolescent years and in my teen years and in my young 20s, I understand that maybe I wasn't paying attention to everything the way that I should and I wasn't grasping everything the way that I ought. But he says, you know, I've been young and now I am old. And you know what I've discovered and you know what I have observed to this point? Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What do you know, David? He probably knows quite a bit. David, what kind of experience do you have? Well, if David wanted to pull out a resume, he could pull out a pretty impressive resume. And so he writes of this wicked world that he is living in with ungodly evildoers. He says, you know, in my old age, there's an observation I've made that to this point, I've not seen the righteous forsaken. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, it means this. To have a right relationship with God. The statement that David is making, unfortunately, only applies to the person who has a right relationship with the Lord. Now, we can sit here this morning and say, well, praise the Lord, I have a right relationship with the Lord. Well, you may and I may or may not have a right relationship with the Lord, because here's what we would all understand, I hope, that in order for me to have a right relationship with the Lord, first of all, I must be a child of God. I must be saved. Unless I am saved, unless I am a child of God, unless I have placed my trust and my confidence in the saving work of Jesus Christ, in what He alone can do in my life, unless I have done that, I do not have a right standing and a right relationship with the Lord. So if a person has never called upon Jesus Christ to save them, if a person has never confessed their sin before Christ and called out to Him, they do not have a right relationship with God, no matter how good of a person they may think they are. But we may sit here this morning and say something like this. Well, I've been saved. I remember when I was saved. I was saved as a child. I was saved as a young adult. I was saved in the later years of my life. And because of my salvation, I have a right relationship with the Lord. That's not a guarantee either. Because a relationship can be established, but a relationship does not mean it is what it is supposed to be. David was a living example that you could have a relationship, personal relationship with the Lord, but the relationship not be right with God. So an individual can sit in a church service like ours this morning and they can say, well, I remember when I was saved at youth camp, or I can remember when I was saved at church, or when so-and-so led me to the Lord. They can sit here and say, I remember when I was saved, but it does not mean that we have a right relationship with God, because what it takes for me and for you to have a right relationship with God is for us to have a willingness to surrender our will to God's will on a daily basis. See, for my relationship with God to be right, I have to be humbling myself, surrendering myself. I need to be seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Those are the things that I need to be pursuing. Those are the things that I need to be chasing after. If I am going to be right with God, it is more, and it is required more of me that I be able to say, well, you know, I was saved at the age of 12. No, I've got to be able to say that right now there is nothing between me and the Savior. That right now, as best I know, sins have been addressed, sins have been dealt with, and I am trying to walk in obedience to God's will. That is when we can say things are right between us and the Lord. Now, when you begin to think of it like that, it begins to narrow it down pretty quick, does it not? Those who are righteous. Because many may be saved, but it's fairly obvious if we pay attention in today's society, there are few that truly desire to surrender their will to the will of God in their life. But David says this, I've been young and I've been old, but as it relates to the righteous, here is what I have yet to see. Here is what I have yet to observe. I have yet to watch this take place. Doesn't matter when I was a shepherd boy out watching my father's sheep and only having brief, casual, you know, interaction with other humans and their situations, or it doesn't matter if it's from my years as being a king and watching all this take place in the lives of people. He says, I've yet to witness this. I've yet to really observe this. Where those who are right with God have ever been forsaken. What does it mean to be forsaken? It means to be alone. It means to be by yourself. David says, to this point in my life, I have yet to see the righteous, godly person forsaken, all alone, by themselves. Now, when David said that, was David suggesting that as a person goes through life, provided they are right with God, they will always be surrounded by those who encourage them, love them, and support them? It's not at all what David suggested. As David wrote these words, as he reflected on his experiences, was he suggesting that if a person does right and lives right and surrenders their will to God's will and is trying to live this righteous life, was David suggesting that there would always be a cheering section for that individual? Well, not at all. Because David knew by way of firsthand experience that sometimes you do, humanly speaking, find yourself all alone. How did David know such a thing? How could David pen such words? How do you know that David thought this? You remember when David was accompanied by several hundred social misfits? They traveled together and they wandered together with their families. And you may remember when an enemy nation came and attacked the families while David and his men were out involved in a battle. You may remember that the enemy nation came and took the wives and the children. And the men were so distraught who traveled with David, who associated with David, that they spake of killing David. You remember that? David didn't have a support group. David didn't have a cheering section. David didn't have his posse of men who came along and said, David, it's not going to happen. David, you'll be fine. No, David in that moment, humanly speaking, found himself alone. But in that same portion of Scripture, what does David declare? It says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. David, humanly speaking, was forsaken in that moment. But from the spiritual standpoint, from the relationship with God, you know what David discovered? David discovered, I still have God in my life. Though these men speak of killing me, though these men are angry at me, though these men hate me really right now, I am forsaken from their standpoint, but from God's standpoint, He is still very much with me. You know what David recognized? David recognized what had already been recorded in the Scripture in the Old Testament. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. When those words were penned in the book of Hebrews, it was a quoting of the Old Testament. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And David had his own personal experience that he could look to and say, you know what, even in my loneliest of hours here on this earth, I still had God in my life. And as I look around and I see other people and the things that they're going through, though they may be alone without the attendance of others in their lives, their testimony would be this, that God stuck with them every step of the way. He says, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Nor his seed begging bread. What does that mean? It means this. Of those who are godly, I've not yet seen the seed or the children or the descendants begging for food. Now, David, as you penned those words, were you specifically talking about the children of a godly person never begging? I don't know if that's exactly what he meant. But by way of principle, I think it's safe to say this. That as he observed and that as he watched and that as he took things in, for the person who lived a godly, surrendered life, he had not yet seen one go without their needs being met. Did David suggest that everyone who was a child of God, who was walking in obedience to the will of the Lord in their life, did David suggest that they would all enjoy the same level of prosperity that he enjoyed as a king? No. Did David suggest that if a person walks with God, they're going to be rich and they're going to be wealthy and everything is going to be fine and there'll never be any financial hard times or financial difficulties? Well, of course not. But you know what David witnessed? I've yet to see these people go with their needs not being met. It may have been a simple life. It may have been a quiet life. It may have been a difficult life at times. It may have been a life where struggles took place. It may not have always been easy, but I've always watched as God provided what they needed, when they needed, to the extent they needed it. David says, I've been young, and now I'm old. And to this point, when I've looked at the individual who has a right relationship with the Lord, I have yet to see someone, I have yet to meet someone whose testimony was this: God forsook me. God left me stranded. God left me alone. He said, I've not met that person yet. And to this point, I've yet to meet the person who was striving to walk in obedience to God's will for their life, who could honestly give testimony to this fact that God failed to meet their needs. David would say, it's just my own personal observation. I've yet to see it happen. Somehow, some way, God met their needs. Now, this morning, I want us to pull away from the words of David for just a moment, all right? I want us to pull away from what David says. I want us to pull away from David's thoughts, from David's observations. And I want to ask you a very simple question. How many of you have ever known a righteous person? I would suggest and I would suspect that all of us have. I didn't ask you how many of you knew a perfect person. I didn't ask you how many of you knew a sinless person. But how many of you have known a person? They had a testimony of salvation, and you really couldn't point to that testimony and have any legitimate reason to question their testimony. They said they were saved at this stage of life, and all indicators would point to the fact that this person is telling you the truth. They were saved. And not only do they have this testimony of salvation, but as you have watched their life, you could say, you know, I have seen a person who has surrendered their will to God's will on so many different occasions that it's as though you look at them and you see someone. They are truly trying to walk in obedience to God's will for their life. I think we have all met at least one person like that. Now, I want to ask you, of whatever righteous person or people you have known, I want to ask you, how many times have you heard that person, or how many times did you hear that person say this: when I needed the Lord the most, He was not there for me? When that person who walked with God when they were at a low time, when they were at a dark time, when they were at a difficult time. As you talk to them about that experience, how many times have you heard the godly, the righteous say this, you know what? I thought God was going to be there for me, and He wasn't. We've not heard that testimony, have we? Of the godly people, the righteous people in our lives that we have known. Ask yourself this question. How many times have those people said this? God did not meet my needs. My family went hungry. We went without shelter. We went with no clothes. He did not provide for us the basics He said He would provide. How many righteous people would give a testimony contrary to the testimony that David speaks of? The reality is this. We do not personally know. Let me rephrase that. I do not personally know anyone who has truly walked with God who would say, Kyle, let me tell you the times the Lord failed me. And Kyle, let me tell you the number of times the Lord didn't come through like He said He would. See, it's not the testimony of the righteous. The testimony of the righteous would be something like this. He's never failed me. He's never forsaken me. He's never left me. And my God has always provided according to His riches. So I want us to think about this for just a moment. You probably don't know a righteous person who would give testimony to such a statement that God failed them and God didn't meet their needs. And you know what the second verse to that song is? You're not going to meet them. You're not going to. You're not going to. There's so many things you could just throw in there and just begin saying, but just think about it. You won't find them. I'm 41 years old. If God gives me another 41 more years on this earth, you know what I'll not ever be able to say? Oh, I know a man who God failed. I'll not get to have that testimony. If God gives me another 41 years, you know what I'll not be able to say? I know a lot of people in the last 82 years of my life, I've run across a lot of good, godly people who God just did not meet their needs. They ended up homeless, and they ended up, you know, without shelter, and they ended up without food, and they ended up without proper clothing. And you know, I've known a lot of people who've been failed by the Lord. That will not be my testimony. And no matter how many years you live on this earth, that'll never be your testimony. Because the promises of God in Scripture are too clear and too direct for God to do anything other than what He said. And He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, when Christ spoke those words, He was either telling us the truth or He was lying through His teeth. And since God cannot lie, then we know Christ was telling us the truth. And you and I will never have occasion to give testimony of God's failure in the life of a godly person. When Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi and he said that my God will supply your need according to His riches, Paul did not accidentally stumble over his words, misspeak, say something like this, I shouldn't have written that, but since I don't have autocorrect, we'll just go with it. That is not what Paul did. Paul penned the very words he was supposed to pen, that God will be faithful. And when the writer of Hebrews decided to quote the writer of the Old Testament, that God will never leave us and that God will never forsake us, that is exactly what was meant. You and I, we don't know an example, and the second verse to the song is, we will never know an example where God failed the ungodly, or where God failed the godly and the righteous in this world. So you know what that declares of God? That God is faithful. God is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. And as Jeremiah penned in the book of Lamentations, great is thy faithfulness. You know what Jeremiah declared? God, you're faithful. It doesn't mean my life's been easy. We know Jeremiah's life wasn't easy. We know that Jeremiah wasn't saying, man, I'm thankful for the cheering section I've always had. No, Jeremiah and the pit did not have a cheering section. But God, you are faithful. And great is your faithfulness. And friends, if Jeremiah was declaring the faithfulness of God, and if David declared the faithfulness of God, and if Paul declared the faithfulness of God, and if Christ declared the faithfulness of God, then you and I today can boldly proclaim the faithfulness of God in our lives, provided we are walking with Him. So you know what that means? It means this. When Satan says, what do you have to be thankful for? Look at what's going on around you. Look at what's happening in the world. Look at what's happening in your own family. Just look at the mess. When Satan begins to say, what do you have to be thankful for? We already know we have our salvation to be thankful for. We already know that we have a church family to be thankful for. But we could say this. Satan, I'm not going to let you get in my head on this one. Because I have the faithfulness of God to be thankful for. I have the faithfulness of God in my life and the testimony of countless others saying, He never leaves me, He never forsakes me, and I will never be without what I need. You and I have so much to be thankful for when we just step back for a moment and say, God, thank you for your faithfulness in my life. Amen. God's been faithful. And the only time that we've gone through dark periods alone, the only time that needs haven't been met, true needs have not been met, is when obviously we weren't walking with Him. Or otherwise, the Scripture's lying. And it cannot be trusted. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Fathers, we come to you this morning. Lord, I thank you for the simple testimony of David.